Good morning. Thank you, worship team. I really appreciate your ministry to everybody, but also to my family and friend, Keith, in the back. I'm just really, I'm not shocked, but the Lord has surprised me a bit. It's so great to be here this morning. Your guys' precious church reminds me a lot of my own. Right now, I serve in Acton, California, which is the forgotten town in between Palmdale and Santa Clarita. And here, we have two exits from the freeway and no streetlights. So, but it is just my pleasure to be here. A little bit of background, Owen said, my name is Ray Mace, born and raised in California, from Anaheim, California, but right now live in Lancaster. Was in the Marine Corps for 8 years, was then transitioned from the good life of the Marine Corps to being a student. Got my undergrad at the Master's College, when it was still a college and not university. So did that, and then went from there straight to the master's seminary. Finished my classes in November. Oh, yeah, that's the sign that Rich told me, hey, I'm going to tell you when you're not on. We're good. All that other stuff wasn't that important. All right, front row, fill everybody in tonight at finished in November, and finished the master's seminary in November, walked in May, but have been serving at my church for a while now, and function as an associate pastor there. I have oversight with missions, care group ministry, and also first hour adult Bible study, and we are in Nehemiah, Ezra, if you're in town. But I received a call from Skip on Monday. I think it was Monday. And so when he says, hey, you know, like, we just found this out, so you didn't know that we're going to have this new face in front of you guys, he's telling the truth. You know, like, I was like, hey, let's just, I want to go. And I want to go. And I'm glad I'm here. But that stuff is not as important as the Word of God. Right? I'm glad to hear that. Amen. I like hearing amens, and Keith might be laughing on the inside or on the outside. Because I come from a background that appreciates amens, but went to a school where your amens are kind of a little more quiet. So you won't rile me up. Don't worry about it. If you want to shout amen, then apparently something is in agreement, right? This morning, we'll be in 1 Peter. We'll be in 1 Peter this morning. And I do want to thank the elders of the church for calling me to come and preach. And I want to thank you, congregation, Newberia. I've never been where you are in search of a pastor or pastor teacher. Must be difficult. And elders, you have an important decision on your hands, one that I know you are taking seriously, and it's good that you're taking it seriously. It ought to be taken serious because this is the Lord's business. And so I am honored. And just wanted to admit the difficulty that's there. But you know, the Lord said at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, he's closing out the Sermon on the Mount, and he makes this statement. And he doesn't use an if. There's no condition to it. He says that the rains will come and the floods will come, and even the wind will slam against the house, and gives us a bit of insight and warning, and says that the wise will build their house on the rock. Just like that song was saying. And so I ask you, Newberry Community Church, what's your foundation? We also sang this. And I don't take singing lightly. Owen, I don't know if you selected the songs or who did. But lyrics from a song that we sang, and pardon me, it was new to me, but I enjoyed it, said, I will build my life on your love. I will build my life on your love, for it is a firm foundation. It is a firm foundation. But I'm here this morning to try to inspire you and to drive hope into your heart. And my question is this, what is your foundation? What are you standing on? Do you have a safe retreat? And what is it? Because the rain will come. And the floods will come. And the winds, if they're not already here, probably by this afternoon will be. Have you wondered this? Why rain, floods, and wind? It's every angle. Rain from above comes down and floods from below, and wind on the side. We will be tested. You are probably saying right now, brother, amen, I am being tested. I limped in and spiritually am very needy. Very needy. I'm here because I need the Lord and I know I can get Him here. Amen. Well, praise God for that. If you limped in, that's better than staying at home. Bring your limps to church. We want to see them at church. We want you to come to church. We want you to limp in and to not wear the facade like the guy that's in the suit but used to wear the camis. We can wear things that make us look different. And sometimes we're scared to come in to the fellowship of the brethren and not say, I'm struggling with this. And then we leave without the help. We leave without the prayer. Oh. We're in 1 Peter because 1 Peter is exactly what we need. Because the early Christian church at this point in history was experiencing a little bit of persecution. Not much yet. But Nero was about to turn that heat up. And soon enough, the Christians will be wrapped with burning plates. Soon enough. But out of God's great love, before that even happened, He called on Peter to send a letter to the churches that were dispersed, that would be a love letter to them, and not how to just simply be Christians, but how to live like Christ in the midst of trials, in the midst of suffering. That's what we need. When we're limping in, we need to know, okay, well, what's my hope? Where's my foundation? What am I standing on? I need foundation that's firm, something that's not going to, you know, you're at the beach and the wave comes in and yeah, you know, you stood your ground, but has that sand ever kind of went from beneath you and you lost your balance? Yeah. Christ is a firm foundation. He is the rock. A rock, yes, but the rock. Read the Psalms. We see David set his hope and set his security and anchor it to the rock time and time again. And it wasn't just, you know, foundation. He points to a rock and he looks and it's a cleft. It's high up above where only birds can go. And so I ask, what's your foundation? What do you stand on? This morning, we will be in 1 Peter, if I could ever get there. I asked jokingly, I was in, I believe, Johnny. Where are you at, Johnny? Yep. There you are. I was in Johnny's first hour. I'm so used to calling it first hour. I don't know what you call it, but in his first hour Bible study. And he said that there was like, you know, they said, you beat the buzzer. And I'm thinking, oh, you know, it's just a phrase. And then it went off and I'm like, oh, they're for real. Like, I hope they don't have one on the pulpit. because I got wind, all right? And it was a long drive, and I'm going to make it worth it. 1 Peter chapter 1. And what we're going to see is, we're going to see four distinguishing qualities of salvation. So I don't know if you take notes, if you're writing them down, or if you just mentally can jot it down. It's four distinguishing qualities, four of them, of salvation. Don't get tripped up by that hard to pronounce distinguishing. Maybe it's just me because my mouth's a little dry, but four of them. And we'll be in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. And there's 2 points in the first verse. That first point are an A, salvation results in worship. That's one of the distinguishing qualities. Salvation results in worship. The second one, or B for that verse, salvation produces new life. Verse 4, we see salvation is a precious gift. And then in verse 5, the fourth distinguishing quality, at least in this portion, we see salvation is your protection for future glory. Salvation is your protection for future glory. I'll go over them again. Number 1, salvation results in worship. That's verse 3a. Second point, salvation produces new life. That's 3b. And then salvation is a precious gift, verse 4. And finally, salvation is your protection for future glory, verse 5. And then before I do something foolish, let's pray and ask for the Lord to have His way with our heart, that His word would be articulated in the proper way, that we would handle His word rightly. So let's pray. Father in heaven, it is only because of You that we do know that there is a rock. It is only because of You that we know that we are secure on that rock and hidden in that rock. And Lord, my heart goes out to any congregation, not just this congregation, but any congregation that's searching for any member of leadership, but especially the one that would be bringing the word. So I pray, Lord, that You would give elders across the globe great insight and discernment to bring in the right fit and the right men for pulpit ministry to feed Your precious sheep. And Father, as I speak here, help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Guide me that I would speak well of You and Your word. And in the end, bless our time with being edified by Your word. Strengthen us, but also convict us. Change us and help us, Lord, to develop the convictions that we need so that we can change. So that we could honor You. And all of this, let it be to the praise of Your glory. Amen. Peter starts immediately here, this first point, that salvation results in worship. Have you ever come across somebody that would claim to be a Christian but doesn't read their Bible? Maybe they claim to be Christian and they don't enjoy prayer, or they're never at church. You just question. Maybe they don't like to sing worship songs. You question, maybe not out loud, but even in your heart, you're questioning because you know for a fact that if Christ has saved you, it results in worship. It results in worship. Because part of salvation is God revealing Himself to you. And when you see God for who He is, you cannot help but to praise Him. You can't help but to praise Him. You start to see that He is the only one that's truly praiseworthy. Oh, and I'm a little jealous. Forgive me, brother. But to those of you Have you ever been to a big church with just a that has been designed for acoustics? The first time I went to a Shepherd's Conference at Grace Community Church, there's thousands of men. And they're singing worship songs. And it's a slice of heaven. It's a slice of heaven. Praising God. His saints loving Him in adoration. Think about it. Who else can take rebels and break them down to make them sing what the world would look at as soft Christian music? Only the King. And He's worthy of it. So salvation results in praise and worship. And that's not just Ray's point. That's what God says right here. Through Peter, verse 3, He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Peter knows where he's going. He's at the beginning of his letter and he knows where he's going. He knows where he's going to take you. He knows the challenges. He knows what he's going to speak about pastors and about suffering and about Christ and about everything else. He knows. But he shows his cards way too fast and he can't get it out fast enough. He has to praise God. And so right here at verse 3, he opens up, "Blessed be the God." Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not just blessed be God. Well, if he said that, he would be okay and right. But blessed be the God and Father. This is distinctly Christian in his statement. We want to remember in John 15:41 how they hated Jesus because he claimed that God was his Father, and so making himself equal with God. This is a Christian statement. Blessed be the God and Father. And we can spend all afternoon here, but I have to go on. And Peter is forced because of what he is going to tell these churches, he's forced to relate to them. And when I was in the Marine Corps, I didn't try to motivate or encourage my men by telling them of the Air Force's victories. Now, there's nothing wrong with the Air Force's victories, but they're just not the Marines. So if I wanted to communicate to my Marines, I would tell them of what the Marine Corps is and what the Marines do and what they did and what they're known for. Now, Peter is doing the same thing. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord." Of our Lord, not just my Lord, not just your Lord, but of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord, our Master, the one that not only would like obedience, but commands obedience. Blessed be that Lord, that Master. That one that you are following, blessed be Him and His God and Father. And salvation results in worship. And Peter's not done. Here he gives the reason and the main thrust of how he's going to jump into the rest of his letter. He's going to say this simple comment here, according to the great mercy. That's the reason. That's the reason for His praise, and that's the reason for salvation. And in the church, we make much of grace, and we should. We make much of grace. And sometimes mercy is grace's little brother. So let me ask, would you be able to stand up in Sunday school class and just off memory, off of what you know, say, "Mercy is," and fill in the blank. Fill in the blank. Would you be able to do that? Well, hopefully. Because he's saying according to God's great mercy. So it's pretty important. And usually our definitions fall short of mercy because we like, almost like we can't avoid expressing mercy without adding in a dose of God's judgment. God withholding His wrath. You know, mercy is when God doesn't, you know, when God withholds His wrath from you. And then does something better. Will we agree with that? Yes. I do too, right? I agree with that. To an extent. To an extent. And so allow me to lovingly push back a little bit and say this. If that is our definition of mercy, then we've lost the central component of mercy. There is a word that needs to be embedded in our definition of mercy, and that's God's great, strong, deep love. You see, because without love, you have no mercy. Because God doesn't just withhold mercy because He's just wanting to withhold it. No, we know by Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is what? Death. Sin has to be judged. So either it's going to be placed on you, sinner, or it's going to be placed on your Savior. But there is no random sins floating around that were never and will never be taken care of. Each and every one will be punished on you or on your Savior. And you see, so then what is mercy, Ray? It's got this component of love. What would make, you know, Jesus' sacrifice so great? Well, we know that He said that He did exactly what the Father said so that He can show the world that He loves the Father. And then we know why would the Father sacrifice so much? We know John 3:16, because He loved. Love is the central component to God's mercy. So what is mercy? Mercy is when God's judgment is rightfully appeased, it is satisfied, but love is what goes beyond God's judgment and blesses you, the sinner. Love takes mercy, deals with judgment, and moves to bless you. That's why our sins were placed on our Savior, and it results in our blessing of eternal life. By faith, right? That's mercy. And Peter says, according to that mercy, that great mercy. And so we see that salvation results in worship. Peter's next point is that salvation produces new life. Salvation produces new life. And this is something that's distinct for Christianity. Let me just read this portion, 3-5, for us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God. Who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. What rich scripture. That's why Peter front-loaded it with praise and worship. Because it's just too good to think about it and not worship God. And so if you're hearing me right now and you're like, well, it doesn't do it for me. Oh, we'll get to why in a minute. The second point, salvation produces a new life. And so you see, Christian, we don't have the right or authority in our own life to live how we ought if we've been saved. If we've been saved, we've been purchased at a price, a great price, the Savior's price. To leave a life where we were slaves to sin and then become slaves to God in righteousness. Slaves. Because of God's great mercy, He caused us to be born again. This is the new birth. This is a spiritual rebirth. This is being born from above. This is what Nicodemus snuck into Jesus' tent to ask Him different questions. And Jesus cut to the heart of the matter and told him, unless you are born again, you won't see it. You must be born again. You must be born again. A new birth. This is the reason why Christians with all conviction can say, I am a new creation. I'm a new creature. The old me is dead.
Amen.
So if the old me is dead, let me ask, why are so many Christians dragging around this dead carcass, looking in the past, when Paul tells us to look forward?
Amen.
That I reach out for what reaches me. And you have no authority. You've been born again to a life that's not your own. Put in the side note, Galatians 2:20. Now, the life we live is not ours. You should be thankful, because before Christ, you were destroying your life. And only by God's grace, after Christ, you can polish it up, shine it up, and that once broken image bearer can now bring honor and glory to God. But you have to take this serious. Are you born again? That's the question. Because if I'm falling on deaf ears and you feel like it doesn't do it for me, it may be because you're not born again. And so if you're not born again, brothers and sisters, the only thing that you need this morning is to be born again. That is the main thing that you need. You need to be born again. You need to be saved. And you can't do it. I don't care if you go and build a school. I don't care if you dig a well. I don't care if you adopt kids. I don't care if you get on your knees and pray 5 times a day. It's all commendable. But in the end, it will all be for naught unless Jesus Christ and His Father work their way out through mercy and save your soul. And when they do, you're created anew. You are fresh and different. A new creation. He caused it, not you, that you would boast in yourself. He caused us to be born again. So we're like, I'm born again. God, great. I'm off the cliff. I was going to fall into the pit of hell. And now I'm on my Christian recliner. No, go to the text. He caused you to be born again to what? What? I heard it. Not just hope. A living hope. He caused us to be born again to a living hope. Not a wavering hope. Not an almost hope. Not a worldly weather hope. Right? Haven't you? I mean, I'm desert community too. Not desert like you guys, but enough. And they'll say, the winds are going to be 15 miles an hour, and you go outside and you almost lose a kid. That's weatherly hope. Peter's calling us, God through Peter, saying, born again. I caused you to be born again to a living hope. And what's it tied to? To a living hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That means if you're living your Christian life without hope, that speaks volumes of whether or not you think Jesus Christ resurrected. Volumes. If you've seen Jesus come out of that grave, would you have more hope? If we could cut a hole in the ceiling right now and look up, like how Stephen looked up, and he saw Jesus standing, but if we were to look up and see Jesus sitting on the throne, do you have more hope? Because in that portion where you say, man, I would, that has just revealed the hope that you lack by faith. He says, cause you to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Do you trust that He is risen? Do you trust that He is ascended and in heaven? Yeah. Does your hope match? We'll work on that. We'll work on that, okay? We'll work on that. I'm included. We'll work on that. Salvation reveals so much to us. The first 2 points. Salvation results in worship. And then salvation, it produces a new life. And the third point is now going to speak to the nature of your salvation. Salvation is a precious gift. Verse 4. It is a precious gift. So not only were you born again, not only did He cause you to be born again, but He also caused you to obtain an inheritance. An inheritance. Not, you didn't earn this reward. This is something that's given. If we look in the Old Testament, we know that Israel was promised an inheritance. It was land. It was land. An interesting thing about that land, it was subject to barrenness. It was subject to pollution. It was subject to famine. Basically, it was subject to the fall. Because of the fall, and because that land is in a fall-captured world, it was subject to the fall and to the things of the fall. Sin had an effect and could have an effect on that land. But you know what? Your inheritance that Peter's speaking about right here is salvation. It's salvation. He caused you to be born again and He caused you to obtain salvation, to obtain an inheritance. And that inheritance is not subject to the fall. How do you know that, Ray? Well, the Word tells me. Verse 4. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable. It's not, it can't be destroyed. It won't see decay. It's imperishable. And what else? Undefiled. You can't pollute it. You can't contaminate it. It will not be contaminated. And it will not fade away. It's not material that would lose its original value or beauty. Right? Right? Desert community, we know that that sun could come out and beat that, you know, sunshade down or whatever you put outside. You know, you can't get no plastic furniture outside. Amen? Me and Keith were talking about that a week ago. Can't get no, you know, we're in Lancaster. You can't get no plastic furniture. Yeah. It'll be temporary. And the new people move in, they're like, yep, the Joneses bought plastic furniture. They'll be buying new furniture soon. Right? That's not your inheritance. Your inheritance is precious. It will never fade away. It will never lose its value. The value that was originally promised in salvation will remain the same forever. Forever. Even when you're enjoying it in eternity, it will still not lose its value. Because eternity goes on forever doesn't mean that it's going to waste away or be different. And it will never be something other than promised, like it's decaying away, it's breaking down. It will never be polluted. It will never be, you'll never be looped into this. You know, have you ever been sold into purchasing something, then you get there and it wasn't what was really advertised? Nobody is going to get to heaven and see the fullness of their salvation revealed to them and say, I thought it was more. That's never going to happen. Never going to happen. How do you know? Because it says. And not only that, Peter's not done. Look at this other qualifying factor. Reserved in heaven for you. You know, I came in, I was a little worried. I'm like, where am I going to sit? Because I don't want to sit in Mrs. Jenkins' seat and upset her. I'm new. Okay? And we know that, right? We go to a place, put our Bible down. All right, I'm good. All right? Put my hat down, ladies, right? Put your purse. That's not this kind of reservation. Maybe you've been to a very formal event where... And you show up and your name is on the table. They say you're at table 4. You go there and your name is in a certain space. It's reserved. It's reserved waiting for you. Like this is reserved waiting for us? No. Not even that one. This reserved word in the original gives us an understanding that it is being guarded. Reserved. Don't think the ones that I said. They're wrong. They fall drastically short. This is being guarded. It's being protected. It's being kept. God has His watchful eye over it. And you know why that's good? Because God does not sleep. And so he watches that inheritance. And so this inheritance is a precious gift. Salvation is a precious gift. And Peter, his last point, this last distinguishing quality, is that salvation is your protection for future glory. And here's why I say that. Salvation is your protection for future glory, because in verse 5 he says, you who are protected by the power of God. You are being protected. And I know that when suffering is there, the trial is there, the oven's turned up and persecution, and we don't want to hear the Christian brother sometimes or sister come to us and say, you know what? God's got you. Like, don't give me that God's got me. Right now, debt's got me. Right now, eviction's got me. Right now, an empty pantry has got me. Right now, looking for a job has got me, right? And so we list all of these things that are common to man on earth, and we totally lose sight of who gives all of that. And also, who prescribes all of that. He's the reason why you're there. He led the Israelites into the wilderness, and even the Lord Himself was led. Right? And so, when we're in this season, we don't want to hear it that God's protecting us, but it doesn't change the fact. See, God's Word is an anchor. We sang about that. God's Word is an anchor. And so when the storm comes and the ship is... I've been on a ship. I've been on a big one. And when that storm comes and all of a sudden there's the moon, and then the moon's not there anymore because you're just... When the storm comes... And the captain, in his despair and his and desperation, calls out for the anchor to be dropped. All of a sudden, the storm goes away, right? No. Dropping the anchor does not make the storm go away, but it steadies the vessel. It ensures that the vessel does not capsize. And even with the right anchor, they can drop it down, pick up on the ocean's current, and still travel right through the storm. God's Word is an anchor. I hope it's anchoring you right now like it anchored me as I was studying this. Saint, if you're in the trial and the pantry's low, it's not time to give up. This is the perfect stage to walk out your weakness and let God get the glory. Would you sign up to display God's glory if it cost you absolute humility? That's where He does it. That's my own words. That's what I've come to find out. Verse 5, who are protected by God's power. What is going on here? This protection is a word that would describe a shield. And so on one hand, God has this oversight where He is guarding your inheritance in heaven. And with this other hand, He is shielding you along your Christian pilgrimage through the suffering, through the pain, through the trials, through the ups and downs, with mercy, with grace, with Christ-likeness, and then falling back and doing this and doing that, but He is ensuring that both of them meet. He is ensuring that He takes you protected to what He's promised in His inheritance. Salvation is your protection for future glory. Christians, let's take joy in this. Let's rejoice in this, because this promises us this, that if you are in trial, you are either going to come out of that trial here on earth and be better for it, or be taken to glory and be way better for it. But your trial and suffering will not last forever.
Amen.
Why? Because your inheritance is being protected. And so are you on your trek. I mean, it's in the text. And He's saving you for a salvation. And maybe God is saving you to do stuff on this earth right now. That's not in the text. Peter's not focused on that. That's not going to help the church that he's sending this letter out to that are about to be severely persecuted. Take hope in the new patio that you're going to build. Take hope in that job that you're going to eventually lose. No. He's saying, take hope in salvation that will be revealed. It will be unveiled to you in the end. Do we love Romans 8? I love Romans 8. I stay in Romans 8. I want to like put a bed in Romans 8 and just camp out there. Just joy, 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 praise, praise, praise. Romans 8. You know, Romans 8, it's interesting. Some people have called it going from groaning to glory. Because through Romans 8, you hear animals are groaning, creation is groaning, and then we ourselves are groaning, and even the Holy Spirit is groaning. Why is creation groaning in Romans 8? Because creation realizes that things are not in the proper order. And they long for something. They long for the revealing of the sons of God. Creation is longing for the revealing of you and your salvation, the fullness of it. So what now? When we see this passage, let us just think through this. Let us realize that salvation results in praise. Salvation also produces new life. Salvation is a precious gift. And salvation is your protection for future glory. If you let yourself fall under the weight of all of that, you won't be able to help but to join with Peter in praise and say, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now do we see why he opened with that great statement? That's why he stated it. That's why he made that statement. Because he sees this and he knew he was about to give it to us. He knew it. So what now? Well, now we are called to live lives that will never be the same. But lives that are changed because we have learned this from the scriptures, not from the new strange guy that came with no hair. Because it's in the Word. Because it's in the Word. We live lives that are distinctly different. We don't take the Savior's sacrifice for granted. And we don't go bury our treasure. We don't go mishandle or we don't go and we must steward our inheritance. We must steward our inheritance. He's given you an inheritance. How do you show that you are thankful? By living a new life, being born again, living with this living hope. No matter what's going to come, no matter what's on the horizon, let us be saints and worshipers of God that live according to this, that worship God by showing we have a living hope. Amen? Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, I'm extremely thankful for your word and for time with new friends. Help us, Father, to truly model what's been expressed here in this portion of Scripture. We love your word. Father, the psalmist in Psalm 94:19 says, "When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, your consolations delight my soul." Let our souls be delighted in your word. Let us take comfort in you if we're saints. My Father, for those that do not know you and do not know your Son as Lord, I pray that through your mercy and through your grace, you would bring them to a point of repentance
and saving faith in Jesus Christ, because none of this comfort is theirs until your mercy is expressed to them. Be with us and help us to honor you with the remainder of this day. In Jesus' name, amen.